thankful that you made the decision this morning
to put Him first. In just a moment, we're going to talk more about priorities and such. But before we get into that, let me just tell you a couple things. First of all, I may be repeating some things, but remember, Family Vacation Bible School is right around the corner. It is the first week in June. There's a lot of work going into it already and a lot more still to go. There are committee chairmen and chairwomen, if that's the right word. But anyhow, there are those who are heading that up, and you might think, hey, I want to be involved. Well, the best thing you can do, there is a bright pink poster where we normally sign up. You can go by there. There are spots filling up quickly, and sign up. That would be very important if you want to do any of those things. If not those things and you think of something else, you can see Justin or myself, or you can just find somebody that's in charge of that, and just Miss Tina Hood, you can see her, and she can point you in the right direction as well. Another thing about today, if you're coming to our house, it starts at 3 p.m., you can, I know Justin mentioned this, but bring 2-liter drinks, please, and lawn chairs. Kids are welcome to swim, but you need to bring a towel, and the cost for those who are eating crawfish, it's $10 per person. So, please make note of that. Also, a very serious note, Christina put this on our Facebook site a couple days ago, but you might have seen where the wave bus, the transit system, hit the teenagers in the car. Well, the young man in that car named Anthony, his father, Christina and I and Robin, we all went to school with him at Mary G. Montgomery. And that young man, Anthony, is still in very serious condition. He's already had a couple surgeries and such. And so please remember that family in your prayers. Thank you all for what you do. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many ways you bless us. We thank you for opportunities to serve, and we thank you for opportunities to worship. Father, we are thankful for those who've led in our worship so far. I pray now, Father, as we open up your word and we study and we look at examples of some of those who decided to do less in Scripture instead of putting you first and doing more. Father, how it ended for them, or how it appears to have ended for them. We pray, Father, that you will help us as a church family to never, ever have the idea and the mindset that less is more when it comes to working in your kingdom. Father, thank you for those who are of our number. Thank you for our shepherds. Thank you for those who serve. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You see on the screen behind me the title of today's lesson, but let me set it up a little bit. It is my plan to have a few lessons in the next few weeks, and I know next Sunday is a Memorial Day, and so that's a challenging Sunday because there's so many people going to be gone and traveling and all. But my plan is in the next several weeks to talk about the opposite of more, and that is less. We have been talking about more one way or the other, about more God, more service, more of those kinds of things. But I also want to focus on something that I think is important, and that is the mindset of I'm going to do minimum possible to go to heaven. I mean, we may not consciously say that, but some people portray that doing God's work is not the most important thing in their life. And so with that said, I want to look at some situations in the Bible where people chose less. And so today, to start it all off, I figure let's talk about priorities. We do, as a people, as an individual, generally what we want to do, right? We do what we want to do. You might say, oh, no, I have to work, I have to do this. No, you will lose sleep. If you want to do something, you will not let work get in the way. We will not let school get in the way. We will not let chores get in the way. We will do and make a way for what we desire to do. So today, I want you to please open your hearts, open your minds, and ask the honest question, is God number one? Is God first in my life? Or, if I ask that question, do I find that God is second in my life? Do I find that God is third? Or maybe I might even find that God is last. You see, when I think about my life, and I think about what I need to be doing, sometimes if I were to chart it, okay, if I were to chart where my life stands, I might look at, well, you know, I've got to work. Everybody has to work, or we can't pay the bills, and we can't eat, and we can't live a life of luxury. Let's face it, right? We can't, you know, I need to be a husband, and so when wife wants to go out, we've got to go out. I need to be a father, and we need them involved in as many things as possible, so I'm going to do that. And then all of a sudden we think, oh, yeah, I've got to be a Christian too. And is that the way our mindset is? And listen, I'm not asking you to just shut me out automatically, but I think we need to be honest. I think I don't preach a sermon. I don't look at myself. I need to look at my life. Somebody recently told me, Terry, you are too busy. They did. And you know what? I told them, well, I may be. But then when I looked at the things I was busy at, you know who's going to lack at the things that I try to be involved in? My family. They're the ones I've got to be concerned about, because everything I try to be involved in, I try to make God at the center of it. And I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you, I stepped back and said, Terry, are you? Are you involved in things that do not matter? Are you involved in things that you can't make a difference in somebody's life with? And when I stepped back, I realized that I still have God at the center. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. But you might want to do that yourselves. Where does God fall in the pecking order of my life? And that's a question I can't answer for you. That's a question I can't answer for Michelle. That's a question I can't answer for my children. Now, I know as long as they're with me, they're coming and they're going to be. But inside, I can't answer what matters to them. I can only answer what matters to me. And so that's what I'm asking today. I hope we don't come up with this philosophy. Less is more. Now listen, that's a cool design and all that. And somebody probably put on a t-shirt and, you know, they're making a lot of money or something. But that's kind of the attitude of life today, isn't it? I'm going to do as little as possible and get by. Some of you might remember that was the way you approached schoolwork. You know, I'm going to do as little as possible to make sure, not that I pass, that my daddy doesn't beat me. You know, what is that line? There's passing in and there's where daddy's going to beat me. So, you know, those are the things that we have to look at. But that's a bad habit to be in, is it not? That's a bad habit to be in. You know, sometimes I will, you know, when it comes to cutting grass, I like to do my yard work and all, but now it's really starting to heat up. And so, you know, I might think, oh, well, I edged last week. I don't know that I have to this week. You know, and I know that's minute in the grand scheme of life, but kind of that's the mentality. Do I need to shave a corner? You know, when I was at Mary Montgomery and Bubba and others who played there will know we had to run the country mile, right? The country mile was way more than a mile. It was probably like 3 miles. And Coach Struggemiller would tell us to go and run. We had to go run all the way really around the whole block right there at 98 and Blackwell Nursery Road. You know what we'd do if Coach Struggemiller went out there? We'd shave them corners, buddy. Why? Because we were having the mindset of, I'm going to do less as long as I don't get caught. Well, guess what? If we do too much of that and it carries over into our worship, that's an awful place to be. I'm going to do as little or as less as possible, the least amount possible, so that I can skin by and just get into those gates of heaven. If that is our mindset, folks, we need to change it today. We need to change it. And I want to look at some Bible stories that will help us to know that better. First one I want you to do is turn to Exodus 8, please. Exodus 8, one of the old favorites of mine in the Bible when it comes to the plagues. All the plagues are interesting, but this one sticks out to me the most because I am married to a lady who has a phobia of frogs. Okay? And when I mean phobia, when she first told me that, I'm like, ah, really? You need to get it. But then I saw her in action, and she really has a fear of frogs. So I tried to pick the cutest frog there are to put on the screen, Michelle. Sorry, she's just not looking at the screen. All right, let's look at Exodus 8, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Now let me pause right there for a moment. You know what you know how this is going, right? This is the second plague. The first one was turning the water to blood. Well, Pharaoh didn't change his mind. But before all that, before Moses went and he said, "Let God's people go," or "Let the Lord's people go," you remember Pharaoh said what? "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? I am king." That was his mindset, right? He didn't say this, but this was his reality. "I am God. I am king of the most powerful nation in the world. You're going to come and tell me..." And remember, they had all these other gods that the Egyptians worshipped and everything. God said, "Okay, you want to know who I am? I'm going to show you." And so he attacked their gods and goddesses. You may not know that about the plague, but all of them are attacks on the gods and goddesses of the Egyptians. And so plague number two is the goddess Hecate. H-E-C-K-E-T, Hecate. She was the goddess of fertility. Guess what? When they made her, or they painted her, guess what kind of head she had? The head of a frog. So guess, I know that's not a very pretty scene, but guess what God is doing? He's saying, "Okay, your goddess Hecate that looks like a frog, I'm about to show you what I can do with frogs." This is how God worked. So he said, "You go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go.'" Verse 2, "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will strike all your territory with frogs." Some of you in here are thinking, "Oh, frogs aren't that bad." Okay. "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, into your bed." Michelle has gone into cardiac arrest at this moment in time. "Into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls." No, thank you. I don't care how much you like frogs. Okay? He's saying, "I'm not just going to bring one or two up and they're going to keep you up at night." No, 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 no. He said, "It's the goddess of fertility." Get it? You know how that works, right? Adults? Okay? "Now watch how many frogs I'm going to reproduce. Watch how many frogs I'm going to march into your house. Watch how many frogs you're going to get into your bed and you're going to be in your bed. They're going to be in your face. They're going to be on your body. They're going to be in the ovens you cook with and the bowls that you make stuff with. You're going to be sick and tired of frogs." I mean, that's safe to say. We can see that, right? Verse 4, "Frogs shall come up on you, your people, on your servants." Verse 5, "The Lord said to Moses," spoke to Moses, "say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." Now, when Moses went into them, up to verse 4, he said, "This is what's going to happen." You know what Pharaoh said? "Eh, oh well. My Egyptians can bring forth frogs. Watch this." And of course, in the next verse, they can. But guess what they couldn't do? They couldn't send them away. They could produce them, but by their magic, whatever that is, okay? But they could not get rid of them. And so they didn't heed the warning, and so God said, "Bring them on, and here come the frogs." It gets to be so many, and Pharaoh wasn't protected in all this. Remember, they're in his palace and everywhere else. There's so many of them. He says what? Look down at verse 8. "Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" That's a lie, but you see the point. He said, enough is enough. I can't take it anymore. Get the frogs out of here. Please call on your Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying that when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be like, right now, brother. Moses said, all right, you say the word. Tell me when you want them to be gone. I can go call on the Lord. What does he say? Look at the next verse. He said, tomorrow. Why? Why go one more night with them in your bed? Why go one more night, one more meal with them in your oven? Why go one more moment with them all over you? I do not have the answer to that question, but here's the mindset. He didn't want it immediately. Why will we wait until tomorrow to change what we can today? Thomas Jefferson was quoted as saying, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. You have burdens plaguing you today? You lonely? There are some people in life that are plagued with loneliness. What about self-doubt? Not confident in yourself, not confident in your abilities, not confident in the esteem of your life. What about a lack of joy? You ever walked around some people and just seen that they're sad and miserable? What about money? Don't have the money to pay the bills, don't have money to get by. What about bitterness? There's some people plagued with bitterness. It's been cast upon you from somewhere, some life result, and you have taken this on. Heartaches happen. When would you want that taken away? How about today? In Acts chapter 16, you'll remember Paul and Silas, right? Paul and Silas had been put in the inner prison after a beating. They'd been beaten with rods. And they said, okay, put these people in the inner prison. You know what they were guilty of? Teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They put them in the inner prison. And they then told them, you know, basically you're not ever getting out. That's kind of the mindset, putting them in that inner prison. Think about what they didn't have. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have homes. They didn't have comfortable beds to sleep in. They're in prison. They didn't have good food. They didn't have family. They were missing a lot of things that we are able to have today. But do you remember what they were doing at midnight? Instead of rolling over and feeling sorry for themselves, they said, hey, let's sing some praises to God. Let's sing and tell God how great He is. Maybe they sang, how great is our God. I know it was written later, I understand that. But you understand the point. Maybe that would be them today. How great is our God. Our God, He is alive. Where no one stands alone. God, I'm going to hold your hand and never be alone. They're singing, thank you, Lord, for loving me. And then they said, hey, Silas, Paul might have said, hey, let's pray and thank God for the opportunity to suffer in His name. Why would they be that way? How can they be that way? Well, let me tell you how Paul could sing and how Paul could be full of joy and how Paul could pray and thank God in a time of a burden. Because in Acts chapter 9, a light shone in his face. He saw the light, right? In Acts chapter 9, he was blinded. He was told to go to Damascus. You will be told what you must do. The scales come off his eyes after talking to Ananias. He is baptized into Jesus Christ. And did he wait till tomorrow? No. Down around verse 20 it says, immediately he went and he preached Jesus as the Christ. Do you want to have your burdens taken away today? then lay it down at the cross. Put God first. Do not wait until tomorrow. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when I'm grown with children, not when I'm old. Today, take the plagues away. But there's another guy who decided the life of doing less was more of a priority to him. And he's found in Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26, please. You can turn in your Bibles or your devices. Didn't think we'd say that 20 years ago, did we? Acts chapter 26. Let's look at the beginning of this, first of all. I want you to look at the mindset of Paul, by the way, just to, as a reminder. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself," what? "Happy. I think I'm happy, King Agrippa. Because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." You know what Paul said? He said, "I'm happy." I thought that was a neat part of this. Why is he happy? Because he didn't wait till tomorrow. He didn't wait till he was old. He didn't wait. You understand the point? He did it right then and immediately. He put God number one. But he's on trial. And you know what's amazing about Paul when he's on trial? By the way, Jesus told Ananias, "He's going to bear my name before the Jews, the Gentiles, kings." Here's he's bearing it before a king. While he's on trial, he tells his story. He tells people about how he was converted. And this chapter goes on and it's kind of long. But I want you to pick up in verse 24 with me. "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" In other words, "Paul, you're crazy." By the way, Paul told him at the beginning of it, "I'm just happy." Right? He said, "No, you're crazy. You're a madman. All this junk is garbage. Why would you want to follow this man and all these things?" I love the way Paul responded. He didn't respond in a smart aleck way. He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." In other words, "With all due respect, sir, I'm not crazy. But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things." He had a prior relationship to Agrippa. This is obvious. He said, "He knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." We didn't hide it. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Now, he didn't say, "Go ahead and answer." He answered for him. I have a bad habit of that sometimes myself. I'll ask the question and I'll answer it. But Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" And he said, "I know you believe. I know you believe." But then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Why almost? I don't know. Did he ever become a Christian? I have no idea. But here's what I know. He sat on the throne and he believed that Jesus was the Christ. And he understood baptism, and he understood the blood of Jesus, and he understood of discipleship, and he understood those things because he believed it all, and he knew it all. But he said, "Paul, you almost got me there. But I'm not quite there." We all know this old saying, right? Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. How about we have this mindset? "Hey, Terry, great interview today. Appreciate you. You knocked it out of the park, man. You're a very talented guy. We're almost going to hire you. Hey, Mom, Dad, I know it's a 59. I almost passed history. We almost won the game. Oh, man, I almost killed that big deer. I almost landed that big fish. You see, almost certainly doesn't cut it when it comes to most things in life. Right? Then why do we think it counts when it comes to salvation? I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't almost die. No, He gave it all so that I might live. When we have the idea of almost, there may be some here today that's thinking, well, I'm almost ready. King Agrippa, he was almost ready. But he wasn't. He didn't say, Paul, take me right now and baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all my sins. He didn't say that, did he? Whether he did it or not, I don't know. I hope he did. But he didn't on that occasion. And I know King Agrippa's not alive anymore. You see, there's a sense of urgency to this. Agrippa believed. Paul believed him to be ready. But Agrippa allowed something else to hold him back. And I don't know what it was, folks. There was something pulling at him that he just couldn't let it go. Today, do we have the faith to know that if I let go, that God's going to take me to new heights? God's going to take me to new places? God's going to take me to a place in my life that is like none other of the life before me? I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better worker. I'm going to be a better neighbor. I'm going to be a better guy in line at Walmart. I'm going to do much better things because I didn't say you almost got me, Terry. I'm going to walk the aisle today. I am ready today. It's not about less or how close I can get. It's about going through the finish line. But there's one more I want to look at this morning. And he's found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, please, if you want to turn back there. I love this guy's attitude at first, don't you? If you look down at verse 15, let's pick up there. He's talking about the children, okay? He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." I just wanted to read that because that ought to get our attention. And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. It's important to be like children, to be converted like children to enter heaven. Now verse 17 is where we really want to get to. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running." What a great attitude. He's running to Jesus. "He knelt down before him. He recognizes him as master. He bowed down before him." It's okay to do that. He was God in the flesh. "And he asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" What a question, right? What a question. The most important question we can ever ask today is, "God, what do I need to do to become a Christian? God, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, as humble as he is, he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." He said, "You want to know what you..." By the way, they're under the old law now, remember that, okay? Under the Jewish law. So he tells him what he needs to do under the Jewish law. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. You've got to keep the commandments. Listen to this young man. He said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept for my youth. Jesus said, okay. Rubber meets the road. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, right? He looked at him, and I always pick Mark's account because of this phrase right here. Mark penned it. He said he loved him. He loved him enough to tell him what he lacked. He loved him enough to say, this is what is holding you back. This is what's keeping you from doing more. And listen to what he says. He says, one thing, singular. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word. And went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One thing you lack. What if today you're able to go home and pray? It's not possible, I know. But let's say we got on our knees, got on our face, whatever. God, help me know what it is that's holding me back. And he said, Terry, there's just one thing. Anybody in here sign up for that? I would. That would make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? Terry, if you just do this one thing, you're doing everything else pretty well, but there's one thing that you're struggling with. I will sign up for that. At least I feel like I would, and say, okay, God, I'm going to get rid of that. Well, here's God in the flesh, looks at this young man, and he said, you want to know the one thing that's holding you back? It's all that money you've got. You ran to me, you bowed before me, and you asked the question, you've kept the commandment since your youth, but that money is making you farther and farther and farther away. You get rid of it. Some even said he might have even been saying you could be an apostle. You could be a disciple, a follower in my special group. I don't know, but that's what some speculate. Whatever it is, he chose less instead of choosing more. So when it comes down to it today, it's not tomorrow. It's not Wednesday night. It's not next Sunday. It's today. Don't almost be ready. Be ready right now. And if there is something in your life that is of the world, that's holding you back, that you've kept your grip on, and it's keeping you from being more for Jesus Christ, for God and the kingdom, remember, folks, it's not about how the kingdom can serve me. It's about how I can serve in the kingdom. Today, is there one thing, two things, three things, 10 things holding you back? It's time to let go. It's time to let God become a child of the King, or come back home right now. Together, we stand and sing.